had several ideas of things that I wanted to talk about tonight. And unfortunately, they're not really cohesive. Does that make sense? They don't really go together. So we're just going to be very informal tonight. I do want to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. There was one thing that I did not get to talk about this morning. And when I was typing out my sermon, I meant to include this, and I didn't. So I thought we will do this tonight. And this won't take very long, I don't think, unless you have some questions. And possibly there could be some questions and discussion. And then if we have time, I have something else to talk about. And they really do go together, even though they're a little bit disjointed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then it goes on, verse 11. Let them turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, right? And these ideas. And then we even read other places in Scripture, several other places in Scripture, it talks about not returning evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, right? Saith the Lord. And there's dozens of Scriptures that teach the same idea and present the same concept. Now, recently, if you pay much attention to current events, and I'm a guy that likes to watch current events, and I like to keep updated, and in Europe, and there's certain individuals that are pushing for this here as well, but in Europe, for the last year and a half, or even longer, there's been a large group of they call them migrants or immigrants. They're Syrian refugees. I've heard all these different labels. They're predominantly Muslim men that are immigrating into these countries in Europe. And almost every day, every week, you turn on the news, you search on the internet, and you hear about violence, rape especially. Have you heard about all the different sexual assaults that are happening? And it's always these Muslim men attacking women. In Norway, all the women there, most women there are blonde hair, blue-eyed women. And the rape epidemic is so bad there that the women are dyeing their hair dark. They're getting their hair cut short. They're doing a number of different things. Recently, the big one to hit the news lately was a couple weeks ago, there was a public pool, and a man assaulted a boy, a 10-year-old boy, in the bathroom of the public pool. And he said it was because he had an emergency, and he had to take care of that, and that's his defense. So my thought, when I hear about all these different attacks, and what if that happened here? What if somebody did that to your child or to your wife, guys? What would you feel? And then you read a passage like this, don't return evil for evil. In context, is this talking about something like that? Is this talking about something like that? This morning, how did I apply this passage out of 1 Peter? What specifically did I apply it to? Anybody remember? Nobody remember. I didn't apply it to marriages. I didn't apply it to employees. I didn't apply our interaction. Church family, correct. I applied this passage to our church family. Now, think about the last history, your own personal history. Is there a lot of brutal assaults happening within the church family? No, I don't think so. So I don't think this passage is specifically talking about that. This passage is talking about the disagreements that happen within a church family, the criticisms. You know, when somebody criticizes Bonnie I don't like that gray sweater, Bonnie. Why would you pick something with gray stripes? You know that's immodest and immoral, and we start going back and forth about it. Things like that happen in churches occasionally. You know, over what many of us at times think this is a minor deal, and God says, hey, when you are confronted with ridiculousness like that, that's really evil, you don't repay that evil with another evil. You just love that person. You bless that person, right? So some people, they try to go to a passage like this and they say, well, you know, if you're being assaulted, you don't stop them. What is that position called? Do you know what that position? Pacifist? Yeah, in regards to military, pacifism, things like that. I don't think, and like I say, this is, I want to make sure this is clear that this is my opinion. I believe I have Bible to back it up. But I don't think this is talking about that, okay? I think as men, and we talked about this last Sunday morning with responsibility. And we talked about this a little bit last night. Men as nourishers of their wives and of their family, part of that is to protect and provide security. So if this became an epidemic here in this nation, I would encourage men, you take care of your wives. You take care of your children, okay? In the state of Michigan, thankfully, I don't know if it's this way in Europe, but in the state of Michigan, sexual assault, rape is legally can be met with deadly force, okay? So the question for a Christian is, legally, is it okay? Yes, but morally, is it okay? Is self-defense morally okay according to the Bible? Amen? Okay? Amen? Yes? Yes. As your pastor, I believe that self-defense is safe and fine. Now, some people will point to the situation with Peter and Malchus. You familiar with that? A large group of Roman soldiers, the priestly temple guards and different people like that, led by Judas, they go to arrest Jesus. Peter's like, no way are they taking my guy. He pulls out a sword. He's trying to, you think he was aiming for Malchus's ear? No, he was wanting to cut his head off, okay? He was a fisherman, not a sword fighter. So he missed the head, got the ear. Jesus said, hey, put away your sword. Now's not the time for this. We have a plan. And Jesus actually picked up the ear and put it back on, okay? So in that particular case, once again, I don't think it necessarily even applies to self-defense. In fact, we've even had lessons on Sunday nights before about self-defense. I think as a husband, a father, as the head of the household, you need to nourish your family, and that includes protection. So any other questions, comments, anything you want to make about that? Right, Joab had committed at least 3 murders. Yeah. His son, 1 or 2 of his sons. Mm-hmm. He was a pretty bad scoundrel. Are you done? He killed Abner too. Yep. Valerie. Mm-hmm. Valerie's question, the Jewish Old Testament culture, Old Testament law, talks about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They were taught that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, as far as the eye for an eye argument, Valerie specifically said that was the Jewish culture. That is 100% true. And in the Jewish culture, who was their government? Who was their king when that law was enacted? It was God. They were a theocracy. So their religion and their government were one in the same. So when there was a murder that happened, they said, let's take care of this. They'd take you out and stone you. There was none of this years and years in life in prison type thing. If they found a couple in adultery, this happened several times in the Old Testament, they grabbed a spear and they speared you through both of them and pinned you right to the ground. I mean, it was very serious. Now, somebody might come along, Valerie, and they're going to say, well, that's not our culture. And we have to do what our culture says. So when we start talking about eye for an eye, if somebody's in my house hurting my child, yeah, they're going to get an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I'm gonna defend my family. Now, when we start going eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, some people would try to apply that to interaction with the church family, okay? And that's when there's a break. You know, if somebody insults you in the church, you don't say, well, I'm going to insult them back. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Then we fall back on this. Don't repay evil for evil. Okay? So some people over the years have got these two concepts confused and intertwined. And we need to make sure they're kept separate so that we know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Is there any other questions, comments? Neil. That wouldn't be. You mean hunt that person down and let's take care of them? Morally, I think the spirit of the law, you'd be right, but in the way our government is, it would not be right to track that person down. Now, off the record, I'd be tempted to do it. Would it be a sin? I believe it would. If a few guys did that, though, do you think the epidemic of sexual assault would end pretty quick? If a few guys did things like that, do you think the epidemic over there in Europe would end? I think it would.
How are they handling it in Europe?
I don't know. They don't handle it. That's what's bad. Yeah. Well, it's odd that the way things are in certain countries across the world are totally different than the way we do things here. Yeah, you steal, shoplift, they chop off your hand in over there. If you're found to be a open homosexual, this is all over. This isn't something I'm making up. The Muslims take you to the top of a roof and throw you off the building. So... Yeah. So what we have to do as believers is really just pray that God would watch over us, protect us. We don't want those things to happen. We want our country to be a haven where we can worship the Lord together. And we don't want, sure, I want Muslims to be allowed to follow their version of their God in their own way, because I want that same right afforded to us. What I have a problem with is when, whether they're Muslim or any individual, when they start bringing violence potentially into my home or my family, then I want to know biblically that I am safe to go ahead and stop that violence. And I believe I am. Dave. right? So, you know, as your pastor, I can recommend that if somebody's breaking into your home, trying to hurt you, hurt your children, you can morally and under God's law defend yourself. Let's clarify that. If you're being assaulted out in the parking lot and you're yelling, "Help me, help me," and I run out there and a guy has got a knife to your throat, that's not in our house. But you're under threat of great bodily harm, and I can legally and I believe morally, biblically, protect you. If necessary, what you do, Valerie, is you stop the threat. I'm stopping the threat against you. You never say, "Hey, I took that guy out," you know. You don't ever say that. I shot that guy. I killed someone. You say, "I eliminated the threat." So, Mark. And that's one of the reasons why God gave us government, to mete out capital punishment. And many times governments fail to do that. And then that's when criminals tend to run rampant. And I read a book recently, and I can take a few minutes to do this. I read a book recently. It was called "Is the Father of Jesus the God of Muhammad?" And I know Muslims have been in the news a lot, and it came as very timely that I would read this book that would explain the differences between Christianity and Islam. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about exclusivism, inclusivism, and pluralism, and even universalism. Many people, and more people, really believe that, what's the difference? Why are you upset with Islam? I am actually not upset with Islam, but they worship a different God. We have to make that clear. Here's a few of the things that the differences between the two, and we're going to talk about this briefly. Belief in the Trinity. This is very offensive to a Muslim. They say Allah is one God. In fact, if you look up the history of the Islamic religion, they believed in about 360 gods. I've often heard the primary god was the moon god, and that's what Allah got based upon. Research has shown that basically Muhammad wanted to unite the Arabic people around one God and one religion. So he eliminated the 360 gods and created this one God, Allah. And part of their Bible, the Quran, talks about that over and over. There is one God, and that's Allah. In fact, it's in their prayer that they pray every time. One God, and that's Allah. And so when we come along as Christians and we say, "Well, our God is one in three persons," to them that is highly, highly offensive, because to them that's polytheism. And so that's one of the biggest differences between Islam. Now, is the Trinity at times difficult to explain or understand? Yes. But do we believe it? Yes, we do believe it, even though it's difficult to understand. In fact, some of the scholars have said that over the years, there's been various theories about the Trinity, and they come up with all kinds of things, and they think some of the Muslims, early Muslims, maybe heard those theories that were actually wrong. And they got the wrong idea about it, and that's why they feel so strongly against the Trinity. You're not going to know it. You didn't read the book. Can't ask that question. The second biggest problem that Muslims have with Christianity is the cross of Christ. And I want to make sure I get some of these correct. The cross of Christ. Just the way the Islamic people think, it's their culture. They don't like the idea of defeat. They want defeat, losing. They are very, I guess competitive isn't the right word because you can be competitive and not allow it to go down certain avenues. So for them to acknowledge that Jesus Christ went to the cross and was killed, that's acknowledging defeat. So they don't like the cross of Christ. They can't stand it. In fact, one Muslim scholar admitted that the cross of Christ, quote, is incompatible with Islam. Therefore, the two religions will never cooperate, end quote. It's incompatible with Islam. So they, and that's primarily because they feel that Christ was defeated. At least our version, Jesus is called the Messiah in the Quran, and he's looked up as one of the prophets, and I think there is 125 or 140,000 prophets that Islam has had, and Jesus is one of those. Abraham is one of those. In fact, I think Adam is included as one of those prophets. Muhammad's the greatest prophet to them. But they say that they're so concerned that Christ was defeated on the cross that they said at the last second that Jesus was raptured. He was taken to heaven, that he didn't actually die on the cross. The other idea that Muslim theologians present is that Judas was switched for Jesus Christ. And then one of the old ones is just a rehash of things we've heard, that Christ didn't actually die when he went to the tomb. He got better, laying in the cool tomb, all wrapped up. So they say the cross of Christ is incompatible with that. And then there was one more, but for some reason I'm not getting that. The other thing, works-based, and then we'll be done. If anybody wants to borrow this book, they can do that as well. It's about like 140, 150 pages. It's not real long. Works-based. So this actually ties in together. They want to earn their salvation, and they want to work their way to heaven. So you don't want to be defeated along that path. So Christ, trying to work and do things, God, he failed because he was killed on the cross. But what do we as Christians say? He rose again. There was victory over death. There was no defeat at all. In fact, with his resurrection, he completely defeated death forever. And these three things are huge. And to me, the book really emphasized this one. And I had to write a paper. It was a book review. And I emphasized that. I think that's the biggest difference. And that's something that, what does Paul say? Without the cross of Christ, there would be no remission of sins. And so we feel very strongly about that. If anybody comes along and says, when they're praying to Allah and you pray to God, that's really the same guy. It's not the same guy. Now, it is true that Christians in the Middle East, they do call the God of the Bible Allah because that's their word for God. And they've searched and studied. They were referring to the Christian God, the God of the Bible, as Allah before Muhammad. So some people think that he even stole that name from them in order to confuse. But that's some details. But any questions? If you have a question about something that I didn't hit tonight, I may come back to me what the book said. Any questions, comments, disagreements? Neil.
Do they feel that there's a person?
Do they feel that there's a person they're calling God? He has some personal characteristics, but they believe in something called transcendence, that Allah is so high above them that they'll never really know them, him. So he may be a person, but we'll never really talk to him, communicate with him on a personal level. So even in that way, totally different. Yep. Mark. Well, there are, thankfully, there's many Muslims that have been saved. The country with the largest Muslim population, I think, is Indonesia. And apparently thousands of them are coming to Jesus Christ. From different articles I've even read, even from the last couple of months. So, you know, the Lord is still working in all over the place. Well, they would no longer be Muslims. They're Christians now. There is a man that I may schedule. I don't know if I'm going to wait until the missions conference or a Bible conference in the fall. We may bring him in on a Sunday night. We've met, remember Wad? There's another man that goes all over the world too, and I was asking the pastor, I said, well, Wad at times is difficult to understand. You have to really set on the edge of your seat to catch every word he says because his accent can be very thick. And I said, this other man, is he a little bit better with his English? He said he's considerably better. And, you know, he said Wad's more of a teacher, and this other guy is can tell some stories and some things. So we may bring him, is his name Abdi? Something like that. I wrote it down. So we may have him, and I think it's better for somebody that lived in that part of the world to come share with us rather than just me sort of rehashing something that I read in a book. So anything else? I'm getting some dirty looks, but I'm kidding, they're not. All right, let's pray, and then we can be dismissed. Thank you, Ed, for getting me that board, too. Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in a world with so many trials, so many temptations, so many circumstances, Lord, that could discourage us or bring us down. And Lord, we ultimately know all that's because of sin. It's because of Adam's sin, and it's carried on down to each person. And Lord, I am thankful that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross, come back to life so that we would have a chance to have that sin washed away. And Father, I'm thankful for my friends that would give testimony that Christ has washed away their sin. I would pray for each of us that we would have the boldness to speak out about Jesus Christ and how he can save them and wash away their sins. I would pray that many of these people that are following really false religions that are still lost, I would pray that we would be able to share with them the love of Christ in a kind way, in a gentle way, in a way that won't push them away farther. And Lord, it's so difficult because our emotions are riding high, their emotions are riding high, and it's at times it's difficult to not be offensive. But Father, I know that with conversation, with love, with just being like Jesus, that many of these people that we come in contact with, whether they're atheist or agnostic or whatever they are, that we could love them and love them in such a way where they would say, I want what you have. And then, Lord, just give us that boldness to say, it's Jesus. So, Father, watch over us. Specifically, I pray for my family and friends that are out here. There's a lot of dangers in this world. You know, even in Columbus, Father, there's a bunch of families that are affected by this machete-wielding man. I would pray that you would protect our communities, Fenton, Holly, Linden. from attacks like that. Protect our households, every household in this church, from things like that. And Lord, we're going to constantly look to you. And Lord, if something like that would happen, Father, help us and guide us to have the right attitude. Attitude that you would want us to have. Lord, I think of this totally separate concept of just repaying evil for evil within the body of the church. Lord, just give us clarity of thought as we deal with individuals that are really brothers and sisters in Christ. That you would just help us to love them just the same way as we're supposed to love those in the world. Help us to love each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.